Let us read together from God's Word, reading first of all from a passage in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah chapter 44, and reading the first 8 verses of this chapter, reading from the first verse. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. And then turning to the New Testament, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And reading together this whole chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the kings, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. Amen. Again, we give thanks for this God's holy, infallible, inspired word. Over all of our years in Nantes, when we had friends staying with us or simply passing through, we often had to give hints or advice as to places that they should go and see. And sometimes we ourselves accompanied them, and apart from the city of Nantes itself and the German submarine base in Saint-Nazaire and some of the beaches, perhaps the 2 places that we most often encouraged people to go to was the park at Puy du Fou, south of Nantes. It isn't like a Disney park, but an historical kind of place where there was sort of historical kinds of not quite games, but sights to see and all. And the other place was the Chateau at Angers, the next city going direction of Paris. And it may be that some of the folks here this evening have indeed visited those 2 places. And one of the reasons for encouraging people to go to those places was because there were various Christian symbols being used or demonstrated at those sites. At Puy du Fou, there was a so-called Gallo-Roman arena, amphitheater, and in it so-called Christians had drawn a fish, and the Roman authorities didn't like the fish because the fish stood for Christians in the early years for Jesus. The word for fish in Greek is ichthus, and those words stood for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. In the Chateau d'Angers, the Christian emphasis was quite different. Dating from the 14th century, there were 70 wall hangings, all with pictures from the book of Revelation. And if you knew the book of Revelation well, you could stand, and this is from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 5, 7, 20, 21. And it was a really moving place to see these places. And so often there are Christian symbols found in most unlikely places. And even today, I know you're all familiar with Roman Catholic bishops. If you look at them on their gowns, often at the bottom of their, I don't know, kind of collar, there are the 2 letters, a kind of AW. And you think, do they all have the same initials? Why are they wearing such things? And in fact, on these robes, it's the 2 Greek letters, Alpha and Omega. And of course, here in the book of Revelation, we have Alpha and Omega as being one of the names, one of the many names given to the Lord Jesus. And that title is found in 3 different passages here in Revelation. We read in chapter 1 at verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is coming, the Almighty. And then in chapter 21 verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And then in the last chapter of the book, chapter 22, verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And those verses are interesting for several reasons. And yet, I suspect that if we were to go out into the ordinary population around us and talk about Alpha and Omega, people wouldn't understand. Omega, well, that's Omega 3. Something is found in margarine and other things, a certain acid that's very good for our health. And Alpha, well, that's an Alpha course, a Bible course that's used in many, many churches, even in Roman Catholic churches. But people would not associate those two words, Alpha and Omega, as being one of the titles for the Lord Jesus here in this book. As we read there in chapter 1, it might seem, I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God. And yes, people might say right away, that is describing God the Father. And yet, it's clear when we go to the last chapter, chapter 22, it's clear that it is Jesus who is speaking. And I suggest that all three of those verses are referring to Jesus. He is the one who is Alpha and Omega. And so this evening we want to consider together this expression. Something that's very informative, instructive about the person of Jesus. It's as if God's word is saying Jesus is the first word of the alphabet, the last word of the alphabet, and every other letter in the alphabet. You need all of the words, richness of the human language, to be able to describe the Lord Jesus. There is a richness in his person and in his work that we as humans often cannot understand. Indeed, this past week, as I was preparing, I came across someone who had indeed used all of the letters of the alphabet to seek to describe Jesus. He is Almighty. He was born in a stable. He is Christ, who died at Calvary on a cross. He is the Deliverer. He is Emmanuel. He is the friend of publicans and sinners. He is God, the God that Thomas confessed. He is the head of the church. He is immortal. He is Jesus. He is the King on his throne. He is the Lamb of God. He is the mediator. He is the despised Nazarene. He is the one and only Son adored by his Father. He is the great physician. And then, quench not the Spirit, but allow him to reveal the Savior. He is the rock on which we can build. The shepherd who cares for his sheep. He is the teacher. He is undefiled and holy. He is the vine in whom the believer abides. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And X is for the cross where he suffered and died. And Y, he did it for you. And Z is for Zion, where the Redeemer is now reigning and will reign. Every letter of the alphabet can be used to describe the Lord Jesus. But let's think particularly of this title, Alpha and Omega. And first of all, this title reveals his eternal nature. His eternal nature. You see, if any of us were to announce ourselves as being Alpha and Omega, they would say, you've lost something. But when we find it here in this book that's full of symbols, yes, we can see that Jesus is using this to describe, to declare something about himself. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And yes, in Revelation 1 verse 8, it is the Lord God who speaks, the one who will come with the clouds. And so even if we want to argue it's God the Father, yet it's obvious in the verse before and the verse after that it's Jesus. And so I suggest that even there in chapter 1, it is Jesus. And it's one of those studies we all need to do. Many of these other expressions that are found in these verses are also found many, many times in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Isaiah. Expressions which in the Old Testament that are clearly applied to God, God the Father. But here in the New Testament, and particularly in Revelation, they are applied to Jesus. Isaiah 41 verse 4, I the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Isaiah 44, 6, if we read together, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Isaiah 48, 12, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called, I am he, I am the first and I am the last. And even in the burning bush, when God spoke to Moses, I am who I am. And yes, it is possible to say that it wasn't God the Father who was there speaking to Moses, but it was Jesus in a pre-incarnate form there, making himself known to Moses. And all through the Gospels, every time Jesus used that expression, I am, I am, I am, all of his hearers took that as, this guy is saying he is God. Blasphemous. But no, he was indeed God. And in John 8:58, Jesus says something that makes no sense in any language, grammatically. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. But in theology, yes, that sentence is so profound. Jesus is telling us that he is the eternal one. As we'll be singing later from Psalm 19, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And you see, friends, our little brains have a hard time understanding all this. Yes, the man Jesus was born. There he was, a baby. The same age as the children here at a stage. An adolescent. A man, an adult. Yet this divine person, the second person of the Godhead, the Christ, he didn't evolve in any way. He didn't change in any way. As far as we go back, he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and for all eternity. There was never a moment, and there will never be a moment, when he will not exist. I don't know how much contact you have had with Jehovah's Witnesses over the years. But in France, I had quite a bit of contact with JWs. And you see, they would take particularly that reference in chapter 21 and 22, which says he had a beginning and an end. Jesus had a beginning. He was created. And then there's a verse in Colossians 1:15. He is the firstborn of all creation. And there's the evidence. He was born. He had a beginning. But as we read all through Scripture, firstborn in the Bible doesn't mean the first in birth, but first in rank. Israel was God's firstborn. Jacob was the firstborn. And yet he was born after Esau. And so when we read that Jesus was the firstborn, from beginning to end, it simply means he is the most exalted being possible. He is the eternal one. There never was a moment when all that fullness of being and divinity was not found in him. And when we scan the horizon of the future, he will remain the same. Each of us here has changed. It's sometimes funny bringing out old photographs and you show them to somebody else. Any idea who that is? No. What? That's you? Whoa. You've changed. And of course, there's simple things like color of hair, or maybe we grow something on our face or whatever. But physically, sometimes even our faces, sometimes our bodies have changed that were almost unrecognizable. But the Lord Jesus has not changed in his divinity. And he hasn't changed at all in his human nature, even in how he looks, since that moment he ascended into heaven. The Jesus who went up 2,000 years ago is the one who will return. Every other physical thing has changed and will change, but he hasn't changed. And only, of course, if we are united to him spiritually, will we see him and be able to say, that was the man who was raised from the dead. That's the man as he was who ascended into heaven. But then secondly, this title reveals his perfections. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the finality, the perfection of the revelation of God. The opening sentence of Hebrews is very, very profound, but very clear. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son. God's final, God's full and complete revelation to us in his Son. We use letters to build and make words. Jesus is the Word, the perfection, the final communication from God to men. The one who reflects 100% the Spirit, the will, the character of God. He isn't Alpha and Beta, but Alpha and Omega. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we have seen his glory, a glory like that of the only begotten Son from the Father. There are a couple of contrasting reactions to this revelation of God. Some people wonder why God is silent today about the tragedies in the world. There have been two famous films with the title The Silence. And one was in 1963 by Bergman, and the other was 2016 by Scorsese, however you pronounce his name. I confess I haven't seen either one, but in both the theme is Something has happened and God is silent. Why? And yet, the truth is, God is not silent. God is not silent. His perfect revelation in Christ and the Scriptures are for all of us in every century. He speaks to us from Genesis to Revelation, and in all 64 books in between. Other people say, yes, Jesus was a great revelation from God, but God has other revelations to make to us. No, not so. You can't improve the Mona Lisa. You can't improve this perfect revelation found in the Lord Jesus. To say there'll be other revelations is to deny the perfection of Jesus. Over all of the years of my ministry, both here in Ireland and in France, I've met lots of people who apologize for not coming to church. They say we don't need to attend church. And while their words may differ, the sense is the same. You don't need to go to church to meet with God. I can go out into the nature and meet with God. I can watch a beautiful sunset. I can meet with God. I can listen to wonderful music and God is there. I get up high into the mountains. And I love all of those things too. Love all of those things. But all of those things, no matter how beautiful and how wonderful they are, and how they communicate something to us about God, Jesus is absent. The most important thing in God's revelation to mankind is absent. All those other things, no matter how wonderful, miss out on this perfection of God's revelation to us. When we were living in France, there were lots and lots of little small jobs that were never completed in our house. And I confess, the same is true here. And perhaps it's true in many of our homes. And I also confess that, yes, one of the things I like doing is reading books. And yet I have started many, many books and I've never finished them. Read a chapter or two, and that's it. But all that God has begun, all that Jesus began, he finished. The work of creation was continued to completion. The work of salvation was completed. Years of preparation, years of prefigurations of all kinds, and finally the carrying out by Jesus of all that was necessary to achieve salvation. It is finished. Of course, there's a sense in which we might say, well, it's not yet completed. Sin is still with us. Sin is still in us. Its effects are everywhere to be seen. Satan is still active, powerful in our world. And yet, when we read this book of Revelation, where this title is found, we see how Jesus will complete this work. The devil is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And 2 Peter 3 tells us that there will be new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. And all of that is expounded in Revelation 21, that glorious, wonderful chapter that describes the holy city and all of its perfections, that heavenly Zion. What Jesus begins, he will finish. And for those of us who are true, authentic Christians, that work of salvation begun in our hearts, he will bring it to perfection. Philippians 1:6, Paul reminds us, I am persuaded that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. And friends, I ask you again this evening, have you had an Alpha moment with Jesus? A moment of beginning a relationship with him? And if so, have you had other Alpha moments? Imagine a woman goes into hospital. She gives birth to a baby. She says, "That's great." And then she heads home and leaves the baby there. The important thing was this first birth. Yes, that birth is wonderful. But there's a whole succession of new experiences as that baby grows and develops. Have you had many Alpha moments? All of us will have an Omega experience with Christ. Each one of us will stand before him one day. And so we need to be in a right relationship with him before it is too late. Otherwise, it'll be eternity in hell, cast out from the presence of God for all eternity. We need to heed that exhortation found in Hebrews. We must have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In short, whatever the matter, Jesus had the first word and will have the last word in history. Evil and sin will not have the last word. And then lastly, as we think of this title, it reveals the provisions of God. The provisions of God. This book of Revelation was written to persecuted Christians. The Apostle John was in the Isle of Patmos because he had been chased there, imprisoned there, because of his preaching and other things. But Jesus describes himself, or John describes, as your brother and companion in suffering. And Jesus wants to say to us that he also is our companion and brother in suffering. He's there before the suffering, before the persecution begins. He'll be there at the end, and he will be with us all through that time of suffering. In Isaiah 63, which is the beginning of a wonderful prayer by Isaiah, there's this beautiful sentence where God says, "In all their affliction, he was afflicted." In all their affliction, God was afflicted. God is not a distant being who says, "It's tough what's happening to those people down there." No, he is there. There thinking, upholding, praying for us. Perhaps some of these days, some of us will be going to the seaside. And perhaps the children will be saying, "Could we buy something there? Some rock." And you see, rock is one of these strange things that's found here in the UK and not found in France. And I've often used over the years bars of rock as a real model. You see, there, you can look at the one end, Portrush, turn around, Portrush, break it in the middle, oh, still says Portrush. No offence meant to Newcastle or Bangor or wherever. But wherever the seaside resort, the name is the whole way through. And to me, that's a model of God, of Jesus being with us all through our suffering, all through our times of trial. He is the Alpha, the Omega, and all the other letters in between. In addition, the name indicates that the whole range of grace is available to us in Christ. All that we need spiritually is found in him. We can never exhaust all of his resources. We have peace, forgiveness, direction, wisdom, knowledge. in Revelation 22, the last of the three references, we can say the focus is on the Omega, the end of things. I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he's done. But in the second reference in chapter 21, it mentions that Christ is the source of the water of life, and he gives to those who are thirsty. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And of course, the sense isn't physical. We can't say it's great. There's an abundance of water falling outside tonight. That's great. But there's an abundance of spiritual water, spiritual provision available for us in Christ. Do we thirst for salvation? Do we thirst for spiritual growth? Are we thirsting for a deeper experience of Jesus? I ask the question again this evening, where are you spiritually? Saying that by yourself you're okay, or hope that when the end comes, Jesus will say, or God will say, that's okay, you're great. No. Unless we are in a right relationship with him and good standing with him, the difference is either that lake of burning fire or being in that presence, glorious, glorious presence of Jesus himself. We need to discover the riches of Jesus here and now upon earth. Otherwise, we will never, ever experience it. Yes, sometimes art, sometimes paintings can teach us many spiritual lessons. And of course, if I were sponsored by the French Tourist Board, I think you should all be visiting Puy du Fou and the Château at Angers. But the truth is that many, many people who go to Puy du Fou and think it's the most wonderful park in all of France and watch these Christians being hounded by the Roman soldiers, and they think that they themselves are Christians simply because they're French or Catholic or whatever. Not at all. And alas, the great majority who go to the Château at Angers and see those wonderful curtains, tapisserie, hanging there on the walls. Those beautiful images reflecting every chapter from this book. It means nothing to them. And when we see, yes, a priest's robes and those letters, A.W., when we say, I know what he's trying to say by those things. That's Alpha and Omega. That's all about Jesus. His eternal nature. His perfections. His provisions of grace. And so let us then come to this book. Let us think about each of these verses more and more. When we go home throughout this week at other times. And meditate in all of the profound and precious truths that these words convey to us. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega. Amen. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all of the abundance of riches to be found in his person and in his work. And we know that for we who are your children, we will spend all eternity discovering something of that riches. And yet, because you are God, because he is God, we will never, ever be able to fathom everything. We will simply fall before you, before him, in worship. and adoration. And so, Father, we pray that even now, day by day, may we fall before you and fall before the Lord Jesus, worshipping and praising you for who you are and for all that you've done for us on the cross. And since then, by your prayers of intercession, by giving to us the Holy Spirit, by giving to us all of these riches of blessing, your peace, your pardon, your justification, your sanctification, giving to us those assurances and promises regarding our own future. And so, Father, we pray that our love for Jesus may it develop more and more day by day as we meditate upon your word. And so, Father, continue with us now, tonight, in the coming days, and help us at all times to think of Jesus, to fix our eyes constantly upon him. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.